What would your answer be if I were to ask you to immediately tell me the very worst sin that a human being can commit? Now, I suppose that if we actually did this, that there would probably be maybe 20, 25 different sins that this audience might send in to me. But I also understand that there would be some who would write a little note and they would say, Lowell, there are no worst sins. That all sins are exactly the same and one is as bad as the other. If you believe that, then I will merely refer you to a statement made by Jesus Christ, and you can argue with him. That as he was talking to Pilate, he made this observation. Jesus answered him, Thou wouldest have no power against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath greater sin. Now, we will not get into the sins that these individuals were involved in, but I merely submit to you this morning that Jesus Christ said of the two, he said, This man has a greater sin than this man. So I come back and I ask you today, of all the sins that man can commit, what would you say would be the worst sin? We're now studying in the book of James, and in a moment we're going to talk about that particular sin. But as we continue our study today in this book, again I call your attention to the fact that it is the book that is called the Book of Common Sense. That James is dealing with the sins that are common to all of us. He is not dealing with some far-out sin that somebody may have in their life, but he's dealing with those sins that plague every individual who lives. May I read again the way that we have developed this and where we're down today, as I put it on the board last week. But as we began to start out in James chapter 1 and chapter 2, we've learned this, that perfection depends on patience. Patience depends on enduring trials. Enduring trials depends on being joyful in troubles. Being joyful in troubles depends on seeing the end result. Seeing the end result depends on having wisdom. Having wisdom depends on asking God. Asking God and obtaining wisdom depends on having the proper attitude. Having the proper attitude depends on viewing only two things. The two things you're to view are yourself and God. Now, with respect to you and God, you only worry about yourself. Now, as you begin to worry about yourself, you must be a hearer and a doer. Now, that is what he develops in chapter 1. Then in chapter 2, he teaches us that as we become a hearer and a doer, then he says this, that it depends on the hearing, the doing depends on this. Being a hearer and a doer depends on minding your own business in the first 13 verses and doing your own business in the last 13 verses of that particular chapter. Now then, as you could proceed on, doing your own business really is the same as living the faith. Now today, we extend our topic into chapter 3. And into chapter 3 now, he is going to deal with us extending ourselves into other businesses. Now first of all, as we began to talk about other businesses, let me make this observation. And that is that I have often thought and I have often been told that I have the best job that there is in the entire world. And I really believe that. And I've been told that by I don't know how many preachers across this land. There are preachers, by many of them, who have quit preaching and going into secular work. And they have stated to me, they said, Lowell, if I had the opportunity that you have, I would do nothing except preach the Word of God. And as you begin to think about, really, the blessings and the privileges that I've had, it really is untold. That for the past 25, almost 26 years now, I've been teaching almost on a daily basis, every day, most of the time, 2 and 3 classes a day, and preaching on Sunday, for all of this period of time. That has enabled me, really, to speak before audiences far in excess of 10,000 times. That is more than most preachers have the opportunity to speak in an entire lifetime. Now, how could an individual have a better job than what I have? But let's come back to one other thing. What is the worst sin that a man can commit? Shall we introduce our lesson today? In chapter 3 and in verse 1, he says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment." Let us stop. And we will confine our study to that verse today. Now, our entire study of being a teacher would go on through chapter 3, especially down through the first 12 verses. But there are vastly too much material for us to cover in one lesson in that. So I'm going to break it up into two lessons. Today, we're merely going to look at what he had to say in chapter 3 and in verse 1. And then next week, we will continue on some other things about being a teacher. But as we start out now, notice what it says, and notice two things that I want to point out before we begin analyzing that particular statement. And that is that we have stated that James is dealing with the problems that we have in common. He is dealing with those problems that everybody has in the church, and he's warning us to watch out for this and watch out for that, and not some far off problem. Now, James understands that there is a problem in the church of the Lord. When he says, and when he gets down now to the bedrock facts, and begins talking about one of the problems, one of the sins that there is in the church, he said, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren." That indeed is an odd statement to make. As you go back and you begin to read about all the life of Christ, you begin to read about the life of Paul, I suppose that there is nothing that is taught in the Bible more fervently than to go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I suppose that there is nothing taught more clearly than that we are to be an influence on our fellow man and that we're to teach everybody that we can possibly teach. We find that Jesus gave the command, "Go ye into all the world." We find that the Apostle Paul spent his entire life not only teaching himself, but taking other men with him and training them and leaving them at certain cities so that they could become teachers. And then he told Timothy, he says, "Now, just like I have taught you, now you turn around and teach others," that we're going to read about in just a moment. And then to find James says, "Be not many of you teachers, my brethren." Without us understanding what James is talking about, this would appear to be a total contradiction of everything that the entire Bible really teaches. But remember, we are teaching now, or we are studying out of the book of common sense. We are studying now about what we are to do or not to do to keep us from committing sin within the church. And here, what he is dealing with is that there is one thing that is a desirous office of almost every individual that becomes a member of the church. I've written down just an introductory statement in this way and stated that one of the great problems that we have in the church is that teaching the Word is certainly a desirous work. A teacher stands in an honorable position. All desire to obtain to this work. Some desire to become teachers for honorable and honest reasons, and others for dishonorable and dishonest reasons. And then there are some who desire to become a teacher because of ignorance. And that is what we want to be talking about. But as one begins to think about one of the great problems that there is in the church, we have to wrestle with this, and we have to understand that James gives us a warning. And he gives us a warning that be not many of you teachers. And as we stand back and we say, I wonder why he warned us that way. Well, I think that with a little observation, we can see that one of the great weaknesses, really, in the Church of the Lord is the fact that everybody desires to be a teacher, and becoming a teacher in the Church of the Lord is one of the simplest things in all the world. All that you have to do is to say, I want to be a teacher, and I have a sermon already prepared, or I have a lesson prepared, and you're a qualified teacher. And in most times, that really is when an individual actually begins to teach. Now, that is the way it is, really, as we're going to get back to in the church. Now, in the Old Testament period of time, there were two major type of teachers that were known as prophets back there. The only difference between a prophet and a teacher is that a prophet is a man who teaches by inspiration. A teacher is one who teaches after he has studied what inspiration has to say. Now, back there, they had to deal with two kinds. They dealt with the true prophet that was teaching what God had to say, and then they dealt with the false prophets that really fell into two categories. That some of them fell into the category of preaching for money. Now, you say, you mean to tell me it is a weakness in the church and out of the church and everywhere that there would act categories, that some of them fell into the category of preaching for money? Now, you say, you mean to tell me it is a weakness in the church and out of the church and everywhere that there would actually be people who preached for money? Let me read you a statement made in Micah chapter 3, verse 11, where Micah says, the heads thereof, that is the rulers of the nation, judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. Yet they lean upon Jehovah, and they say, is not Jehovah in the midst of this? No evil shall come upon us. Now, he said that was the problem that they had among God's people back there. That people had begun to take upon themselves the responsibility of teaching the Word of God, and they were teaching it for the purpose of money. And all the time, they were claiming, is not Jehovah among us? It really is no evil. Now, there was one other reason that they did it, and that was for the prestige involved in it. Those were known as the political prophets. They had mercenary prophets who prophesied for money. They had political prophets who prophesied for the prestige that they could have in being able to stand before an audience, in demanding respect that a teacher normally gets, in demanding the opportunities of being able to associate with those in high places and high powers. And so they prophesied, they taught for those particular things. Now, the New Testament teaches us exactly the same thing. Let us note some of the statements here that we find that Paul dealt with in his time. Back during the first century period of time. You know, a lot of times we look at the first century period of time and we think that they were free of all of their problems and all their troubles. That we today have all of these problems. Again, that is a weakness. I fall into it constantly. Of thinking, why in the world does there have to be so many problems in the church today? Why couldn't it be like it was back when Paul preached? And then about that time it hits you over the head and you say, uh-oh, you just made a great blunder. They had the same thing that involved back there. Notice right here that he says in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6, he says, verse 5, he said, now here are some people that do this. I said that a certain kind of a teacher is one who is puffed up, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and disputes of words, whereof cometh envy and strife and railing and evil surmisings, wranglings of men corrupted in mind, bereft of the truth, supposing that godliness is a way of gain. Now, what was wrong with some of those teachers? They were troublemakers. They were causing all kind of trouble in the church. Why? Why would an individual do that? Because they supposed that godliness was a way of gain. This is a good way to make some easy money. I never forget one time when I was in Beaverton, Oregon, back when I just really beginning to preach. I met a man there just as soon as I moved there. Met a fella. He lived right next door to me, and he was standing around, young guy, and he was unemployed, and he's looking for a job. And so he was talking to me and telling me, well, he was applying over here and he was looking over there. And so he got to thinking, you know, and so on here. And he turned to me and he said, what do you do? I said, well, I'm a preacher. And he said, He said, that's a pretty good racket to be in, isn't it? Now, that was his statement. And the sad thing is, that is the attitude that a lot of people have when they go in to teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, that's the way it was back in the New Testament period of time. Notice in Titus chapter 1 and in verse 11 here, what he says here, talking about, let's start in verse 10. He said, for there are many unruly men, vain talkers, deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. See, these were teachers. Men who overthrow whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. Did they have it in the church? Yes. They taught back there for filthy lucre or for money's sake. Let's read again in 2 Peter chapter 1. Chapter 2 and the first three verses here. And notice what he said about this. He said that there arose false prophets also among the people. That's back in the Old Testament. As among you also, that's in the New Testament, there shall be false teachers who shall privately bring in destructive heresies, denying even the master that brought them, bringing up on themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their lascivious doings, by reason of which the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now look in verse 3. And in covetousness shall they with feigned hypocritical words make merchandise of you. Now, do people in the church preach for money? There is a great problem. And James, that is one of the reasons James says, brethren, be not many of you teachers. Watch out for your motive. Make sure that your motive is the right kind of motive before you get into it and before you begin to preach. Now then, let me read you in this statement. And that is, that as I said here, there is no job in the church where men rush in so quickly and willingly. There is no job in the church where men do more damage than in teaching. Since there are stringent qualifications to become elders and deacons, few men attempt to rush into these works. There are few men who will spend years attempting to qualify themselves to serve in these positions. Most just go drifting along until they reach the age where they might be qualified, then look at themselves and hope they are. Few have striven for it. The price is too high. But in teaching, it is not so. Contrarywise, in the church, soon after becoming a Christian, many rush into teaching. And if they do not rush into it, then older Christians push them into it. And we urge them to begin very, very early. Often, unfaithful men are urged to become teachers so they will be more faithful in their attendance. This is done by elderships. The last one I heard about was that individual I used to hunt with, who was a member of a church in Montlake Terrace. And he was tremendously unfaithful. He would go one Sunday and miss 16 Sundays, and then he'd show up for two or three. And he's one of those guys. He really wanted to be faithful, but he just loved hunting so much that he couldn't give up the Lord's Day. And he would fully intend. He'd talk to me on Saturday night, fully intend to go worship on Sunday. And then Sunday it just overwhelmed him, and he would go out hunting. One day I saw his wife, and she was elated. Because she thought that maybe the problem was solved. They had made Chuck a Sunday morning Bible class teacher. And if you're a Sunday morning Bible class teacher, then that puts the obligation upon you where you just about have to go. And so they thought they had the problem solved. They did for 2 weeks. And then he went back to his old way. Now sometimes unfaithful men are reluctantly put in as a teacher to keep them from throwing a temper tantrum if they aren't. It is done to pacify them. I want to teach. And if I can't teach, then, and so some people's heart is set on it, and they are going to do it, and a lot of times it is just turned over to them, because if we don't let them do it, they're going to cause a great deal of problems. Now, these things happen. They happen throughout the brotherhood. The first one up there, where I said that soon after becoming a Christian, many rush into the teaching and preaching. This happens many, many times. I was a Christian for 3 full weeks before the eldership put me into teaching. 3 weeks. And then I was put into a teaching situation. Think about that. And really, that is not an odd thing. When people are first converted, they are so full of zeal. And how many people really in the church are full of zeal? Almost newborn Christians, isn't it? Most of us, you know, have been in the church quite a time. We don't have the zeal. We've lost the first love. We don't have the zeal, the enthusiasm, the appreciation for Jesus Christ that we did when we became a Christian. And so we want that zeal to rub off. And it does rub off. But a lot of other things can rub off too. Because you go in there with all of that zeal, not knowing what you're teaching. And then a great deal of harm can be done. Brethren, he said, be not many of you teachers. Now, I'm merely given these three illustrations right here to show, actually, what happens in the church, whether we like it or not. I didn't ask whether we like it or not. Whether we like it or not, these are normal practices in the church of Jesus Christ in this land today. There are many times that a young man will come up here and he will be studying. And he wants to teach, and you say, okay, settle down for about 3, 4, 5 years and really prepare so that you know what you're doing. And in about a year, he'll go out somewhere and preach someplace. And what do the brethren do? They tell him he's so good that he's ready. And a number of times, men have come back and they've been talked into it, and they said, I'm going to go. And they do go. And a lot of times a great deal of harm is done. Why am I dealing with this? I'm just dealing with it because James dealt with it. There's some reason James says, brethren, be not many of you teachers. He wasn't wasting his time. Some reason for that. I think I know the reason. The reason is that we in the church have a great, great weakness along this line. You can't become a plumber until after you pass an examination and you spent so many hours on the job. You can't become an electrician until you do the same thing. You can't drive a car until you do the same thing. And on down the line, you can't even become a denominational preacher until you've done that. You know about the easiest job I know of in the world? If you want something where you don't have to pay the price, is become a gospel preacher or become a teacher. What's qualifications? Where's the examination? Now, am I arguing for an examination? No. No, the Lord didn't authorize one. Am I arguing for this? No. What I'm saying is that James is telling us something that we need to think about very, very seriously. Now, let's ask the question, why is the work so sought after, really? And that is, as we've already talked about, monetary, but that's not the big problem. Let me tell you that for sure. That really is not the big problem. I honestly today do not know of anybody who is preaching for money. I really do not. I could not give you any individual that I know of that's preaching for money. I know many, many preachers who are now preaching, and I know some who are looking for secular jobs because they're going hungry in preaching. I know that. So I couldn't tell you that. I'm merely stating that is a weakness that happens sometimes. But there's another thing, and that is in Matthew chapter 23, that a teaching position feeds the ego. And so if you have an ego that really needs to be fed, one thing that is pretty good thing to stay away from is in teaching. Now, we see here that it feeds the ego. It gives an individual an opportunity to be heard. It gives one some prestige. And it's so easy to obtain. There are no qualifications, really. And so you can look back over here, and here are people, let's just start down in verse 5. It said, but all their works they do to be seen of men, for they make broad their phylacteries and enlarge the borders of their garments, and love the chief place at feasts and the chief seats in the synagogue and the salutations in the marketplaces, and to be called a man rabbi. Now, so here's a good way to get all of this. See, a good way to get it is to do that. A place, really, a prestige. You know, really, in the church, again, whether we like it or not, this is just the fact of the case, that you can have a job as, well, whatever job it is, it doesn't make any difference. You take your job. And people do not seek your wisdom in their spiritual life very much, do they? They don't call you up. Here it is, you're a successful businessman. You're able to deal with people on a daily basis. And you're very successful. You're able to read them, and you're able to make the proper determinations, and you have the wisdom and the courage to say yes and say no, and you're very successful. How many people called you up last week and asked you about their life? And asked you what you thought they should do? And your answer is going to turn their whole life around. Not very many, did they? Now, if you want that to happen, you quit your job in the morning, and Tuesday you get a preaching job, and Tuesday night it will happen. Now, what happened between Monday night and Tuesday night? What happened? What happened to give you all of that? Nothing, except you started to become a teacher. Now, that's what I'm talking about. As far as prestige and as far as things of this nature is concerned. And that's why James says, brethren, be not many of you teachers. Watch out. Because so oftentimes we take a wrong view, really, at teaching the Word of God. Now, am I condemning teaching? Am I saying that, brethren, we should not be teachers? Let me hasten to say that Jesus was a teacher. That he was known as the teacher. There's only 11 times he was called a preacher. Only 5 times it ever says he evangelized. But 45 times he is called the teacher. 6 times he calls himself a teacher. 23 times his disciple says he is a teacher. And 12 times his enemy says he's a teacher. First and foremost and above all other things that Jesus Christ did, he was known as a teacher. Now, is that all bad? To follow the example of Jesus Christ? No. No, that's good. But a minute ago we said there are no requirements. All that you have to do is that you come in. You can be a member of the church for 3 weeks and say, I want to teach or I want to preach. Okay, we're going to do it then. And so people then, you can be put in to a teaching, preaching position. It happens in the church. Now, if somebody came in and said, I want to plumb the church building. I want to run the sewer line. We'd say, what's your qualifications? We'd say, show me that you know what you're talking about. If you want to run a sewer line out of this building out there that street, you don't fool around with us. We're smart. You want to preach? You want to teach? Now, that's a different thing. See, that's a different thing. Are we beginning to get the point of what James right here is talking about? Brethren, we better watch out in what we're doing. Maybe now you're beginning to get a point of why I ask who has the best job in the whole world. What really is the great thing? All right, first of all, are there any qualifications? Yes, there are. Yeah, in the Bible there are some very stringent qualifications. Let me read you in 1 Timothy chapter 4. We began reading right here, starting in verse 13. Actually, let's start in verse 11 here, where he talks to Timothy, who is a teacher, and he tells him this. He said, now these things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example to them that believe in word, in manner of life, in love, in faith, and purity. That is, that your life must be in harmony with God's will. 13. Till I come, give heed to reading, to exhortation, to teaching. Give heed to it. Pay attention to it. make sure that your teaching is done after careful consideration. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Be diligent in these things. Give thyself wholly to them. Take it seriously. Be diligent. Give yourself wholly to them. It said, and that thy progress may be manifest unto all. Take heed to thyself and to thy teaching. There it is. Now then, again, the warning is, be careful. Take heed. Now then, we don't have so much difference between Paul and James, do we? Now then, over here, when James says, brethren, be not many of your teachers, we say, well, maybe he wasn't contradicting Paul. Because after all, Paul began to lay down some very, very stringent qualifications. After all, Paul wrote three books. And in those three books, 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus, he deals with two things. He deals with the qualifications of elders and deacons, and he deals with the responsibility of those who teach God's Word. Three books. Is it serious? Did Paul say, be converted, and began teaching? No. No, he sure didn't. No, what he said was something else. Now then, let's read one other verse, then we'll kind of put it all together. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 2, he says this. He said, and the things which thou hast heard from me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Notice some key words in that particular verse that Paul said. Paul didn't say, Timothy, I'm going to send you out now and I want you to make a teacher out of every last individual that there is in the church. He didn't say that. What did he say? He said, now, Paul, he said, Timothy, I want you to take the things which thou hast heard from me. Timothy was a prepared man. He says, the same commit thou to faithful men. Faithful men are men with a pure life that's faithful to the truth. Men that determine that they will at all costs preach what the God of heaven had to say, and if they don't know what he said, they then will not preach it. One thing that every teacher needs to learn to say is, I don't know. When a question is asked and you do not know the answer, you say, I don't know. You must do it and cultivate it, and it's one of the hardest things in the world to do. It's a little humiliating for an individual to stand before an audience and say, listen to me. Just stop and think what I've done to you this morning. Think what I have done to you. We've got 250 to 270 people in this audience today. I'm going to be preaching to you for about 40 to 45 minutes. And do you realize that I have taken up over 200 man hours? I've taken up 1 month's work that a man puts in this world. 1 month. Any given individual goes out, works 8 hours a day for 1 month. I have consumed that much time this morning. For what reason? That's kind of egotistical. But because I think I have something to say. Isn't that egotistical? Because I think what I have to say is worth that. That's something, isn't it? To say something of that nature? That's what we're getting into. Now, for an individual that has the ego to say, listen to me because I'm going to consume 200 man hours this morning, and somebody asked me a question, isn't it a little humiliating for me to say, I don't know the answer to that question? Well, I don't know everything. Sure. Now, that's why he says, brethren, be not many of you teachers. Don't become a teacher until you can say, I don't know. Here is where the Lord spoke, and here's what I know. I don't know about this situation. Bring me a tough question and say, Lord, what does the Lord say about this, or what does he say about that? I don't know. There was a time not too far back that the eldership read a letter to this congregation. What do we do about an individual that gets in a marital problem like this? What did we say? I don't know. I repeat it today without shame.
when I stand before my God, I want to be able to stand before Him and say, Lord, here's what I preach because I knew it. And where it came to the point that I don't know, I said, I don't know. I have a letter in my office right now that I'll be answering tomorrow morning. The question comes from out of state. And the problem is, could God have saved man in any way He desired? The answer to that is no. I think I can read the Bible for that. No, in order for God to be just and pay the price of sin, He had to send Jesus Christ. Then the second question is, why Jesus Christ? Why not an angel? Would the blood of an angel have sufficed? If it would not have, then would it take the blood of Jesus? And if it did take the blood of Jesus, I'm not making this thing up. This is what our brother is talking about in another place. This is a problem. When Jesus Christ died, was His blood exactly equivalent across the board to our sins, or was it worth more than our sins? Did He pay more than our sins? Now, I will be dealing with that tomorrow. What would you say? Here it is. I want to sit down, smart man. Now, the reason I know I'm smart is I'm telling you this morning I'm smart because I've asked 200 man hours this morning. Now, in the morning, I'm going to sit down and answer. You know what I'm going to answer? I'm going to write him, dear so-and-so, I don't know. That's what I'm going to say. I don't know. You fellows that are a lot smarter than I am going to have to work out that problem down there. I do know this. I do know Romans 3 and I do know Hebrews 9. I'm going to quote a couple of verses and say, I do know over to here. I'm going to draw a chart. I'm going to say from here to here, I know what God says. And from here to here, I don't know. And then I'm going to make a little observation. And I'm going to say, I think I can speak with knowledge and say, I know this is true. And I believe I can speak with wisdom in saying, I don't know. And that's where we ought to leave it. Brethren, be not many of you teachers unless we know to say, I don't know. But now then, what is it? Well, that's being faithful. Take heed to yourself, continue in these things, and you're going to save yourself. And then have the ability. One preacher, I don't know if I'll speak on a whole sermon on this or not, on preparation, but having the ability, preparing to teach. Now, stop to think. Do you need to be teachers? Should everybody be a teacher? First of all, in 1 Corinthians 12:29, Paul says no, everybody shouldn't be a teacher. He said, are all teachers? No. And then he goes ahead and he tells us in 1 Corinthians the 12th chapter that not everybody should have the same job, that God didn't give everybody the same ability, so everybody shouldn't have it. He said, what if everybody in the church were an eye or a mouth? What would the church be like? No. Paul told the Romans, he says, we do not all have the same job. We don't all have the same ability in Romans the 12th chapter. Is teaching good? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 12:28 says it is. Acts 13:1 says that there were teachers in the church at Antioch, of which Paul and Barnabas were two. That's great. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, where it tells about the jobs that God wants done in the church, he said that there are the apostles and the prophets and the pastors, and that is the elders and the teachers. Don't you think I'm teaching against teaching? I'm not. I am one. I've chosen it for my life. I am one. I'm not teaching against teaching. No, teaching is a tremendously great job. And then I read in Hebrews chapter 12 that really we had better be teachers. That if we're not teachers, we can stand condemned. Look at what he says in Hebrews 5:12. He said, for when by reason of time you ought to be teachers, you have need again that someone teach you what be the rudiments of the first principles of the oracles of God. And he condemns them. He said there comes a time when you ought to be. Notice though what he says. There's a time when you ought not to be. Now when the time came you ought to be, there's a period of time. A period of time of preparation. And you ought not. And then there comes a time of when you need to learn, and then you ought. And so teaching is a tremendously, tremendously honorable job. So what's James warning us about? James is warning, and he says, be not many of the teachers. He's forbidding the unqualified and the unfaithful. He's forbidding what we do so oftentimes, rushing into the unknown. He's forbidding for us, when we become a Christian, to say, okay, now the next thing is, I want to become a teacher. That's what he is forbidding. Now, there's one other thing, because James said it. I haven't forgotten that question I asked him. What's the worst sin that you can commit? Back to James chapter 3, verse 1. Be not many of you teachers, my brethren, and here's why, knowing that we shall receive heavier judgment. That ought to scare you to death. It does me. Scares me to death. To think that you take up the time and you preach to people and they accept what you have to say, and if you don't teach God's truth, what will happen to you? Do you know that there is no worse sin than somebody that doesn't teach the truth of God? You say, what about adultery? Not listed in that. Nowhere in the Bible is it up set adultery apart and say, now that's a bad one. It doesn't say it. And I'm not upholding adultery. Lying. No. Nowhere does it say, now lying is the worst thing. No. I'm not telling you to lie either. Murder. No. Nowhere does it say, if you commit murder, you're... I'm not advocating you go out and commit murder. But do you know there's one thing that the Bible says, as far as I can see, that's worse than any other thing? For you to take upon yourself the responsibility of being a teacher, and then not live up to that responsibility of teaching only a thus saith the Lord, and not a man-made doctrine. Look in Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 45. Here is where Jesus deals with individuals that are his servants, and I just want to read this to you to show you that Jesus taught there's going to be greater punishment. Now in verse 47 he says, and that servant who knew his Lord's will and made not ready, nor did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. And to whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required. And to whom they commit much, of him will they ask the more. Who do you commit the most to in this world? And who should you ask the most of? But now let's turn to one other passage, and that is in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20. And here it is, Peter now is teaching, is talking about the same type of an individual, and he says this. He said that after an individual becomes a Christian and he knows what he should do, he said, for if after they have escaped the defilements, I'm in 2 Peter 2:20, if after they have escaped the defilements of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, and the last state is become worse with them than the first. Now, I merely read this to show you this. There's something worse than an alien sinner. There's something worse than an atheist who's never named the name of Christ. Who is it? It's somebody who's learned the truth of Jesus Christ and then fallen away. They're worse than me. So as we then begin to talk about punishment and who stands in the worst condition, let's not put at the very top of our list those filthy, terrible atheists. They're somewhere else down the line. No, we go to the top to find a certain kind of a Christian. A Christian who knows the truth and then falls away is worse than an individual who never knew the truth. And he goes ahead to describe it as a dog turning his vomit and a sow back to the mud after she's been washed. But who's even worse than that? Who's worse than the Christian who's fallen away, that's worse than the alien sinner? That's where James says, brethren, be not many of you teachers, for we shall receive the heavier judgment. Now, shall we close by reading Jesus' remark in Mark the 12th chapter and in verse 38. For Jesus here is telling us to beware of false teachers. He says this. And in his teaching he says, beware of the scribes who desire to walk in long robes and to have salutations in the marketplaces, and chief seats in the synagogues and chief places at feasts, for they that devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers, these shall receive greater condemnation. How many would have put on that sheet of paper? I asked at the beginning of this service to hand in the worst sin that can be committed, that you would have said, Lowell, you stand in the most precarious position of any man I know. Almost daily, you take upon yourself a responsibility that is awesome. How many would say that? I could well be a fool for doing it. I'm not asking that. I said, how many would say that? And how many would have said, the worst sin that can be committed is an individual that takes upon themselves the responsibility of teaching the Word of God and does it for the wrong motive or teaches the wrong doctrine. Do you see why the first thing that James deals with as he's talking about what we need to do and the weakness that's in the church is, brethren, be not many of you teachers. Should there be one in our audience today that understands that your life is not in harmony with God's will, if you need to be washed in His blood, would you let it be known as we stand and as we sing the first stanza of the song?